Thank you, John. And thank you, Anita, for leading us thus far in a way that really links in with what we're going to be looking at as we look further this morning. What a privilege for me to get this opportunity to stand here again and speak to you about the end of Romans 8. What a fantastic chapter this is. I was thinking, as we heard about Beth going off to the musical, what we're listening to today is like the end of Act 1. In a two-act play. You know how it is. You're coming up to the interval and you've got this big crescendo, this exciting moment, and then you have the interval and then you're back into the story as you build to that final conclusion. And chapter 8 is like the end of Act 1. And we're going to be looking at the end of chapter 8 today as we come towards the end of this series. We've got a little reprise next week, which will be nice as we look at Romans chapter 8. But just to remind you, as we begin, where we've been. So a couple of weeks ago, Jean talked to us about how Romans is a bit like a cathedral, and it's a bit like the height and breadth of all of what Paul wants to teach us about Jesus and what he's done for us. And so we had this this view of the crypt. And over here, we're going to use our building today as a bit of an example. Over here, I've got some apples and I've got some chocolate Freddos. And this over here is a bit like chapter 7. So this is about the good that I know I should do by eating my apples, but the things that I end up doing as I choose my chocolate Freddos. I don't know what rules you have in your house, but we have rules that you have a piece of fruit before you get on to the chocolate. So this is like chapter 7, the things I know I should do, but I don't quite manage to do, the things I struggle with. And then I hope if you were here last week, you'll remember chapter 8 and how we talked about the cross. And how we talked about this new place to be, this new opportunity for rescue as we looked at the spire and the way that the Spirit within us could make us strong and could be there to be our counselor and our guide. And you know, we know there are moments, don't we, where we end up sort of drifting, wandering back, sort of getting a bit lost on our journey. But then today is about talking too, about moving on in our journey, going on with Jesus. And as we move over this way, we've got some of our symbols out that we often do, but do you notice them? We've got the Word. We've got God's Word, the Bible. We've got the cross as a reminder. And here we come to the excitement of the end of chapter 8 as we think of the glory, as we think of the Spirit working with us, as we think of Jesus' sacrifice, perhaps as we think of baptism, coming into that wonderful new life. So this morning, as we talk and as we read, think about this visual picture of moving in this journey as we go on in our life with the Lord. So, where are we now? We were in the crypt, we talked about being in the spire, and really the end of chapter 8, we're on top of the spire, looking at this wonderful view. And for those of you of a nervous disposition, don't worry, we've got safety harnesses, we're going to be all right. This is the place that we want to be, right on top of the spire, at the end of this wonderful Act 1. As it were, in Romans, coming to this wonderful message. And we're going to read that together in just a moment. But before we do, I want to read you one other bit. And last week, if you were here, I did make reference to Paul and the kind of sufferings and struggles that he went through. And I want to read you just a brief summary of that, because I think it gives to us some extra context for what we're about to read in Romans 8. So I make no apology for exposing you to even more of God's Word, but I'm going to read first from 2 Corinthians, and this is in chapter 11. Paul says this when he says he's talking in this crazy way because he's kind of boasting. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Just a quick glimpse and reminder of the kind of things that Paul went through. Paul, the glorious apostle, Paul who writes so much and teaches us so much, just kind of summarizes some of the things that punctuated his life. Things, I think, which to me feel very far from my own experience, and I hope they do for you as well. But something of a little glimpse into what, when Paul uses the word suffering, is part of what he's talking about. And whilst he talked about his physical sufferings there, he mentioned as well his emotional suffering, that actually almost his pain for the churches that he'd planted and cared about so deeply was more to him than all of that physical suffering, the cold, the wet, the not being with food. The sufferings that Paul went through. So let's indeed now turn to Romans chapter 8 and what we're meant to be focusing on today. I mustn't stray too far. So we're reading from Romans chapter 8 and beginning at verse 18. But notice the end of the end of verse 17, which we finished on, didn't we, last week. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So let's read on. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, it's tempting to say, hallelujah, amen, let's go. But we're not going to do that. Let's just unpack the word a bit together. And we start initially in this first section. Paul's used this title, Embrace Suffering with Glory. Verses 18 to 22. The writer, Paul, picks up the end of verse 18, and we have this seemingly conflicting perspective of suffering and glory. They're different, aren't they? Suffering is about things that are hard, the not rightness, not all they should have been in the first place. But glory is about the opposite of that. Things are amazing. At least they should have been, if not better. But what Paul does here is say that actually they belong together. They work together. They're not separate or against each other. You see, in verse 17, Paul's teaching tells us that as Christians we're adopted into life with Jesus. And that includes his suffering and his glory. And if that doesn't sound very appealing, because it sounds like to sort of attain to glory, we have to be involved in suffering that we'd rather not have, and I can understand you thinking that, then realize this, that the other choice is just suffering. There's suffering that leads to glory, or there's just suffering, and that's it. So Paul's reminder is important because it reminds us that through Christ there's a path, a journey that leads us to glory. He focuses here too, doesn't he, on creation and talking to us about how the created order of the world has been suffering and not all that God has intended it to be. That creation is groaning and waiting for this wonderful day where everything is made right once again. Like the pains of childbirth. It's clear too here that Paul's not just talking about us, he is talking about the physical creation, the place where Adam was born to live. And if there's anywhere in the Bible where we see again this kind of sense, if we can go on to that next picture of some of the struggles that we face in this world, with the world showing some brokenness, as we struggle with pollution and decay and brokenness. The world's messed up. It's groaning as it awaits for that new day of glory. That day which we read about in Revelation, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, when creation is made whole once again, just as we hope to be made whole once again ourselves. And so Paul moves on. He moves on from creation and its suffering to waiting patiently with hope, that we might move on in verses 23 to 27 to the way that the Spirit works in and through and with us, that we might move along this journey. Paul reminds us that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've been told that the Spirit will come to live within us as we invite Jesus to. And because of that, we too, like creation, groan inwardly, while we're waiting for the fullness of all of that to be made known in us. But we're not destroyed by our sufferings along the way. We're able to wait patiently with hope because we have the Spirit to be our counselor, our protector, our guide, to encourage us on. And Paul goes deeper. As he talks in this mysterious passage, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Friends, we know we should pray more, and sometimes we struggle in our prayer. We can't get it. You watch the news and you just think, I've got no idea what I should pray about this suffering in Syria, about this awful situation in Yemen. Lord, what's the right answer? What's the possible answer here? And we groan, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf for that longing that we have, for the wholeness of God to be made known in our world. And so we're almost on top of the spire, aren't we? Moving on through Romans here to this big moment, this crescendo, this end of the act. But first, let's just notice this and be honest, that when we're in the depths of our suffering, it's not always easy for us to remember all of this, that suffering and glory are bound together. Sometimes we meet those people, don't we, whom always seem to live in that happy place, that place where they can press on, whatever the suffering, whatever the dark moment is. But there aren't many, perhaps, when they're honest, and those that there are, perhaps we struggle with a bit. Because I think for most of us, our experience is that that brings to us great challenge when we suffer. And I know that Paul, our minister, relates to that too. That when suffering comes, it's a struggle, and it's hard to know that full focus on our glory that comes through Jesus. But friends, when we're suffering, it's okay to be struggling. And look, that's one of the reasons we've got the church around us. It's the reason we've got the Spirit, our counselor. Yes, share with your brothers and sisters. Be looked after, be cared for through those moments. Yes, it's the realities of life, and it's not to be ignored. But help others, help the Spirit to lead you to that place where you can see the glory that is coming. And then we come to this passage from verses 28 onwards. Respond as a conqueror. And we've got this much quoted verse, haven't we, here, that we should just take a moment to think about. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And it's important that we just note for a moment what this does not mean. It does not mean that it is God who inflicts us with all kinds of suffering so that he can then show us how much he loves us by helping us out through it all to bring us back to that place of glory where he rejoices with us. No, that wouldn't be love. That's not the way it is. But instead, as we read the word, as we read even and understand here, God made us as people who have choices. What we like to call free will. And those choices sometimes lead us in the wrong direction again. And so often we can lead ourselves into suffering. But suffering is something that comes as well upon us that we don't call for or bid. And I'm not going to get into the bigger theological picture today of why that is and how it comes about. But we live in a broken, messed up world. It's not God who inflicts us with all these kinds of suffering. But people would build an argument here, wouldn't they? They'll say, well, surely if God is the one who knows and he's predestined and he's planned and he understands what's going to happen in the future of creation and beyond, then surely the thing to do would have been to arrange the world differently so that we didn't end up in that suffering. Surely God could have done it better. But friends, if we didn't have that free will, then we're just robots, automatic. And that's not the way God wanted it to be. He wanted us to be as wonderful humans, people who had choice, choice to be in relationship with each other and relationship with him. And without choice, there is no specialness to relationship. We have free will. It's a broken world. God finds a glorious way to work through that brokenness and in all things look to work for the good of those who love him. Maybe this will raise in your mind more questions to take with you to ask the Lord when we see him in glory. And then we go on to verses 31 to 36. And here Paul starts to ask some big questions of us. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He talks again of not sparing Jesus, but giving him up for us all. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? After all, he says, God's done it all. It's God who through the death of his son Jesus has made us right, has justified us, has made us righteous once again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul pauses, calling us to make a response. Because in many ways, the answer to this question about who shall separate us from the love of Christ, there is only one answer. And it's not any of the things here, is it? It's not that it's hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. But it's ourselves. As these people with free will, the will to choose, it's us. We're the only ones who can separate ourselves from Jesus, from his love. if we make an active choice to walk away from the cross, then we can separate ourselves. But friends, if our heart's desire is to be with the Lord, and that is our desire to serve Him and to know and follow His ways, nothing can separate us from Him. Nothing can stop us from coming to glory and knowing Him completely. Because neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Friends, we are faced with a choice this morning. We're faced with that same choice as we pause to say, who can separate us? What will our response be? And I guess there'll be some here who have never made that first choice that says, yes, I want to go the Lord's way. And there'll be others who say, yep, I think I've made that choice, but maybe I'm kind of putting it on a bit more. Maybe I'm kind of doing a bit of an act, not really quite committed to it. There'll be others who say, look, I recognize that as I seek to attain glory, there is suffering that comes too, and I'm pressing on to that glorious day and that glorious liberation that comes. Friends, don't miss the opportunity to do business with God today. As we come to this end of Act 1 in Romans, don't rush off to get your glass of wine at the interval. There isn't any anyway. Sorry to disappoint. But do use this moment that's coming up to do business with God. To seek to make sure your path's pointed in that right place, that you're aligned with the Word, that you're moving on, drawing closer. Look, maybe the challenge this morning is to physically end up over there and to be baptized. That's why we have the baptistry here, and that's perhaps why I've wandered this way as we think about the coming glory. For baptism is an excellent way to make that public declaration that says, yes, I'm going to die with Christ as you go down into the water, and I want to rise with Him as you come back up and to ascend and aspire to His future glory. So friends, maybe the challenge is there this morning that if you haven't been baptized, maybe this is the time to think, yeah, I need to do that. I need to publicly say, right, I'm going to be clear about the future direction of my life. We've got a little prayer circle set up at the back corner there today. And we'd invite you, if you want some extra prayer at the end of the service, to head that way. And someone appropriate will find you there and talk and pray with you as you need. Wherever that is that you are on a journey here, whether you're at the beginning, whether you're still wondering, that you want to know and understand more, whether you're here, you're at the cross of Jesus kneeling, looking for forgiveness, whether you're moving on, whether you're considering baptism, friends, don't miss the opportunity as we come to the interval to do business with God. Let's pray together. Father, you are amazing God. We come in humility and kneel before you, awed by all that you have done. You have created the rescue to take us from the crypt to standing on the spire and to those aspirations of future glory. Lord, fill us today with your Spirit. Empower us and make us whole. Amen.